Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19? 1 Kings chapter 19, yes. The title of this message, Why We Get Discouraged. Why We Get Discouraged. The psalmist asked a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down? Those two words, cast down, they mean discouraged. In fact, in your Bible, it may say discouraged. Why are you discouraged, O my soul? We all become discouraged at times. But have you ever asked yourself why? Or maybe you've even wondered, what is it that led me to this place in my life of discouragement? The scriptures help us this morning to answer the question. Sometimes discouragement is actually a series of steps, and I want us to examine what led to the discouragement of the most famous of all discouraged men in the Bible, his name, Elijah. Last week we examined the command given by God to Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Joshua needed courage. Elijah had a reputation, on the other hand, of great courage. How is it that a man known for his courage could become so discouraged? And if it can happen to him, does it happen to us? How many of you, you've gone through seasons, you've gone through times, maybe weeks and even months of great discouragement? And you know, and you can relate to this, and you, what is it that brought me to this place? How did I become so discouraged in my life? I think it's a fair question that equally applies to each of us personally. We know there are seasons that are filled with laughter. There are seasons of joy. There are seasons of spiritual victory, seasons of absolutely wonderful ministry. And then there are the other seasons. Those times of discouragement. And maybe we do ask ourselves, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in this place of discouragement? A modern dictionary defines discouragement like this: the feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. Does that define discouragement for you? A feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. Another word is hopelessness. And yet another synonym is uselessness. The word misery is synonymous with despair. And deep discouragement is all of those. It's hopelessness. It's despair. It's uselessness. And it's a sense of misery in your life. And I think those of you who have faced discouragement know exactly what this misery is like. And sometimes I believe that discouragement and even depression, they go hand in hand. And if we examine the steps that took Elijah down to the pit of discouragement, we can learn what to avoid, the dangers, the pitfalls in the Christian life. Our story about Elijah's discouragement, it begins with the account of his greatest success. Surprisingly, many biblical accounts of discouragement follow on the heels of great spiritual victory. Now, the context of what we're going to be looking at begins back in chapter 17, chapter 16. Ahab was the reigning king over Israel. And if you'd like just a brief yet comprehensive commentary on Ahab, you need look no further than verse 2 in 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 30 and 33, where it says, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." Who is the most evil person that you've ever read about? Who is the most evil one that you've ever heard about? Who is it? Well, some of you might say, well, it's Hitler. Well, apparently Ahab was like the Hitler of his day, and even worse, he had done worse than all who were before him. This was a very evil man. And it goes on to say, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. I believe maybe the exception might be Jezebel, his wife, Jezebel. Ahab was as wicked as they come, but I think it's very possible that Jezebel one-upped him. Chapter 17 begins with Elijah pronouncing judgment upon King Ahab. And here's where you really see the courage of Elijah. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, what I see in this passage is what I called Elijah's season of spiritual invincibility. There is an air of spiritual confidence on the part of Elijah. It will culminate in the calling down of fire from heaven. But it begins here as Elijah confronts King Ahab and confidently states that by his word, he can withhold the rain. Let me give you just a little example of what this might be like. Let's see if we can create somewhat of this effect here in Houston. Now, we would love it if the rain would go away, right? What about gasoline? Imagine if I were the mayor of Houston, and somehow, by my word, I was able to stop all gasoline coming into the city of Houston. It was all shut down. You couldn't drive, you couldn't go anywhere. And I'm sure I would be the hit of social media, right? Everybody would be attacking Mayor Glasscock because he shut down gas supplies to the city of Houston, and not just the city of Houston, all of Texas would be so angry. They would be so upset because this mayor has shut down gas supplies. Well, I will tell you that in that day, rain was what gas is to us today. They couldn't live, they couldn't survive, they couldn't function without it because they were an agricultural society. They had to have the rain. It was key to their livability, just like gas is to ours. And Elijah had the power of God upon him, and the rains were withheld, and essentially rain in that day, equivalent to our gasoline. Now, he goes into hiding. While in hiding, God provided Elijah lodging with this lady. It was a widow woman and had a son that became sick. The son died. This lady, in her anguish, she cried out to Elijah, and actually she cast the fault upon him. She said, it's your fault. But again, the power of God came upon Elijah. He called out to God, and the young boy was brought back to life. He withheld the rain in the power of God. He brought life back to this child in the power of God. And then again, after 3 years, God uses Elijah. And you know the story of how he called down the fire from heaven and consumes the sacrificial offering. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah executed at his order. And the rain is called to pour down again upon the land. I call that season of spiritual invincibility. Everything Elijah did in the name of the Lord, it succeeded. He was just this great, this powerful, this mighty man of God, doing incredible, amazing, powerful acts in the name of God. The season of spiritual invincibility. You know what it's like during that season when it seems like your prayers are answered. We are confident in the things that we ask for. Our faith seems like it's absolutely unshakable. The presence, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that daily experience. I think the Mount of Transfiguration was just such a place. There's Peter, James, John. They witnessed the appearance of Elijah and Moses, and as they spoke with Jesus upon the mountain, they saw Jesus glorified, lit up like the sun, his face, and they were just so in awe, and they just were like, "Oh Lord, Jesus, can't we just, We always want to stay in this place. And they said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And you know that feeling. And you say, Lord, it is good for me to be here. You know what it's like, that season of life where you're on the spiritual mountaintop, and it's like, oh, man, I just want to be in this place all the time. And yet you know that at one point or some point or another, you're going to go down into the valley. And so you relish that mountaintop spiritual experience. The Christian life, Billy Graham said, is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me, or oh God, help me. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where it all changed for Elijah. The great spiritual victories of Elijah would be punctuated by a great fall into discouragement. We're going to notice that there's a series of steps. Why do we fall into discouragement? The intro to this passage, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezreel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now in verse 1 of chapter 19, Ahab recounts for Jezebel the miraculous feats that had been done by Elijah. I think that would have been a very interesting conversation to see from a distance. This wrath, this anger of Jezebel. I can somehow envision the fury of Jezebel. It's growing stronger and stronger, and she's thinking, this can't get any worse, but it does. And you can hear Ahab, oh, Jezebel, honey, let me tell you what they did. You know those 850 prophets that gather around the table that you enjoy being with? Executed. Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And of course, Jezebel, her fury growing. I believe this woman had a reputation. She was known for her anger. She was known for her cruelty. Elijah had the courage to stand up to Ahab, but his courage wilted and it died under Jezebel. And it says, and when he saw that, he arose. And what did he do? He ran. He ran for his life. He ran for his life and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. Now I want to stop here and just take a moment. Let's look at what happened to Elijah. What happened to Elijah? Step one, there's three steps. Step one, we discover a change of focus. We discover a change of focus, and verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose, and he ran for his life. When he saw, the phrase when he saw is a single Hebrew word, it's ra'ah. 879 times this Hebrew word is translated as see, as in I see, but not in a physical sense, but to see in the mind. The imagination. The thought process. When I think of a great movie, I think of a great director. And of course, we've all watched great movies, and we know that one of the keys to a great movie is camera angle and focus. Here is where there is a change. If it was like a movie, if it was like the camera angle being changed, suddenly the focus in the eyes and the spiritual eyes of Elijah went from God to Jezebel. His spiritual vision, the lens of his spiritual eye, went from God. It had been on God for these years as he had stopped the rains. His vision was on God. The focus was on God. As he raised the young man, his focus on God. As he called down the fire from heaven, his focus on God. And suddenly he hears about this threat from Jezebel, and he saw. His mind took over, his fleshly thought, and he began to focus on this woman, Jezebel. And when he saw, he arose and he ran for his life. Jezebel. Jezebel represents the obstacles in life. How many of you have had a Jezebel in life? How many of you have experienced obstacles in life? How many of you feel like you've been overcome by circumstances, obstacles? There's a Jezebel in your life, something that I believe we all have in common, the Jezebel, a hindrance to joy, a hindrance to spiritual victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you think that Jezebel was just a coincidence? Do you believe that it was just happenstance? Do you believe that it was just like a flip of the coin that suddenly at this point in time in the history, in the life of Elijah, that there was a Jezebel? Was Jezebel a random event? Or was Jezebel a coordinated spiritual attack upon the life and the ministry of Elijah? Was it random or was it coordinated? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Jezebel and the Jezebels that we face are a form of spiritual warfare. They are what we endure as Christians as the enemy of our soul assaults us. There are Jezebels. Discouragement. Discouragement has the power to incapacitate us. Discouragement is the equivalent of spiritual disability, and it's not random. Satan wants to take you out. And that is something you must recognize in your Christian life. You have an enemy. You have one that is all, he is very powerful. He is not more powerful than God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, but yet he does have power. And we see that. It's not random. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be spiritual assault. There will be a Jezebel. And listen carefully, because as long as your focus remains on God, listen, you're good. You keep your eyes, you keep your focus, you keep the lens of your spiritual vision upon God, and you're good. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Peter, the greatest example I've seen in the New Testament of one who illustrates the power of keeping the eye as he got out of the boat when Jesus beckoned him to come on the water. And Peter, you can see him as he's stepping out, and he's walking on the water, and his eyes are on Jesus, and he's amazed at what he's able to do. And suddenly, like us, he begins to wonder, how am I even able to do this? This can't be real. And he looks down, and what happened? He went down. When you look down, you go down. You keep your eyes upon Jesus. You keep your focus upon God. And Elijah saw In his mind, he saw Jezebel, he heard, and he saw certain destruction in his mind. What causes discouragement? Usually it begins, step one, with taking our focus off God. Taking our focus off God and placing our focus upon the Jezebel, the obstacle. And those are attacks. They are usually well coordinated. They are not random. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. I don't know if you can get into the picture here, if you can get into the scene, this mighty man of God calling fire down from heaven on one day, hearing from Jezebel the next, and running in fear. Running away. And when he saw he arose, he ran for his life. There's a second step. Elijah chose to flee. That was a conscious decision. That was a decision that Elijah made. He decided to run the other direction. And it says that he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servants there. Why do we become discouraged? Because we flee, we run away from the obstacle in fear. Elijah has stood against Ahab. He had stood against 850 prophets. He was victorious, had the power of God upon him, and yet he ran from Jezebel. What is the key to standing against Jezebel? What is it that we must do if we are going to stand and we are going to face the Jezebels in life and not run away? I believe that it is the Word of God. Because listen carefully, the writer of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. What does it say? It says, for the Word of God is living and what? Powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When you are facing the assault of the mind, usually there is a disillusionment that is taking place. You're thinking things, you're thinking you're in an alternate reality. It is not even real, but it is real to you. Jezebel was a real threat in Elijah's mind. Though he had had all the other spiritual victories, and yet in his mind and in his thought processes, in his imagination, he heard, he saw, and he imagined, and he ran. The Word of God. The light of God's word. You've got to get to the truth. Satan will assault you in your mind with a lie, but with the word of God comes truth, and with the word of God comes the power of God to bear on every situation, on every circumstance, on every Jezebel in life. For the word of God is living, and the word of God is powerful. There is no Jezebel that has ever lived that can stand against the Word of God. It does not exist. Find the key passages. Go to the Word of God. Find those passages that are relevant to your circumstances. Find them, read them, study them, meditate upon them, for they are the power of God in written form, the Word of God. And bring the word of God to bear against Jezebel. And when you bring the word of God against Jezebel, here's what happens. Jezebel runs. How do you know that? Because the word of God tells me that. It says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. How did Jesus resist Satan? With the word of God. Every time Satan came against him, he said, yes, but the word of God says, the word of God declares, the word of God says, the word of God is this, this is what the word of God says, and that is the truth. And it says, you resist Satan with the word of God, and he will flee from you. I have absolutely no doubt if Elijah would have gone back to Jezebel and said, listen, lady, the word of God says, the word of God declares, and I'm not the one in trouble, you are. And I think Jezebel would have been put on the run because she was inspired and she was empowered by Satan. And when you resist Satan with the word of God, it says that he flees, he runs. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Elijah failed to stand up against Jezebel with the word of God, and he fled, and this is the second step. He lost focus, and then he ran. He fled. Why do we become discouraged? There's a third step. I believe this will send us into discouragement, and this will keep us there. A favorite tactic of the enemy. The third step, obsession with failure. How many of you have thought of your past over and over, and you've thought about your failures, and you can't seem to get past failure? It's on your mind in the day. It's in your thoughts when you wake up at night, and you think, I failed. And you may feel like you failed God. You may feel like you failed your family. You may feel like you failed yourself. Elijah was obsessed with his own failure. In verse 4, but he himself, he left his servants. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed. He asked God. He said, God, just let me die. Take my life. It is enough. Now, Lord, just take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. He was having these suicidal thoughts, but even more, it was like, God, you've taken out the prophets. You take me out too, for I'm no better than my fathers. Obsessed with his sin, obsessed with his failure. The truth is that as Christians, along with the victories, we will experience failure. God gives us wonderful victories, wonderful spiritual victories. And yet at times we fall and we fail. There's a long list of failures among those who experienced victory. Abraham failed. Moses failed. David failed. We just talked about Peter. Peter failed. But those same men and women in the scriptures that belong to the great hall of failure also belong to the great hall of faith. And here's something very fascinating to me. It's interesting that when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of men and women. We do refer to it as the hall of faith. Never is a failure mentioned. These same individuals, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you can go down a long list. It wouldn't matter how long the list is. These people, these great men and women of faith who failed, never is a failure mentioned. And you say, now why is that? The answer is in a few different places in the scriptures, but let me give you one place. It's Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as from the east is from the west. How far is that? As you start east and you go around the globe, how long does it take before you're going west? It's infinite. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. an infinite distance, so far that if you had the most powerful telescope in the world, you couldn't see it because it's not there. Here's another one, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. This is God speaking. Now, I like to say this, when God says it, I believe it, and what? That settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and God said, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For my name's sake, it's not for you, it's for his own holy name's sake, he blots out your transgressions. And what does he say next? And I will not remember your sins anymore. This would not be true if you got to Hebrews chapter 11 and there was these list of failures, and along with their victories, there was these little footnotes that said, oh, but Abraham, well, you know, he did this. You remember that? You remember when he, you know, pawned off his wife as his sister? Oh, terrible. And you can just go down the list of those in the Hall of Faith, but you will never find a failure because God can't remember it. Because he said, I remember, I take care of it, I blot it out. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin, saves us from sin. Once sin is covered by the blood, as far as God is concerned, it is over and it is forgotten. And Elijah, he was obsessed with his failure to the point of being ready to die. Now here's the truth. The truth is that all sin is worthy of death. I mean, Elijah had it right there. But he wasn't taking into the account of God and the power of God to take away sin. For the wages of sin is what? It is death. That's what you earn the moment you commit your first sin. You are worthy of death. But then it goes on to say, Paul writing to the Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have Jesus? If you have Jesus, then you have life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have Jesus, your sins are covered. If you have Jesus, you are just as worthy of being in that hall of faith as anyone else, and your sins are remembered no more. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses the man from all sin. When you fail, and you will, don't be obsessed with what God has forgotten once it's covered. It will only lead you further into discouragement, and as I said, it will keep you there. And the moment Satan, the moment your enemy can keep you in that place of discouragement, he has won a victory over you, and he has disabled you. You no longer even feel worthy to go talk to somebody about Jesus. You feel like you can't. You're unworthy. You feel like you can't be a part of ministry. But you've been forgiven. And the key is to turn to Jesus. The hymnist put it like this, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? O soul, are you depressed? O soul, are you discouraged? No light in the darkness you see, and you look around and you think it's all darkness. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Throw death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And what does it say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How many of you know that chorus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that? Let's stand together. We'll sing that simple chorus. We'll sing it through three times. One for each of these steps to discouragement, because this is the answer in every step. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is the answer to step one. Step two. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Are you focused on your failures? What's the answer? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the eyes of his glory and grace. What is the answer? At times in your life, yes, you will face discouragement. You've taken your focus off of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. At times, you've lost focus on the promises of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. There's times when you have fled and you're running. You take up the word of God, which is all powerful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Take the word of God. You take the word of God to the enemy in the name of Jesus. And every Jezebel, there's not a Jezebel that's ever lived. There's not a circumstance that you've ever faced that the word of God is not all powerful, and the power of God, and you can overcome. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. It is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path, and it shows us the way to go. We pray over those who may have come in with discouragement, despair, a sense of hopelessness and misery, possibly even those who have contemplated taking their own life. Oh Lord, just as quickly as we can put ourselves in a hole of discouragement, you can lift us out. And so we pray, Father, that your word would be powerful in our lives this morning. It is your word to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless each of you this week. May you be absolutely covered with the very power and the very presence of God, that in every obstacle you face, you will be like Elijah. There's nothing wrong with calling some fire down from heaven on your problems. God can do it. And may you walk in the spiritual victories that he intends for each of you to have as you keep your focus upon him and upon this great, mighty, powerful word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.